Take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. It's been a number of weeks since we were last in our study in the book of Romans, and we want to pick up today in verse 21. We're going to read verses 21 through 26 this morning as we see a very, very important word, very small word, but very important word here in the book of Romans, because we're going to be going from this point on in a very different direction. As the Apostle Paul has shared with us up to verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, from the very beginning of the book, the very black and awful picture of the sin of mankind. The Holy Spirit has pulled no punches in delivering an accurate view of the human heart and just how rotten man is, the wickedness of his heart. We saw in the preceding verses about the fact that man's throat is an open sepulcher, that his tongue uses deceit. The poison of asp is under his lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And then we find out the cause of this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, has painted a very ugly picture concerning man's heart, man's propensities, man's disposition, man's nature. He is corrupt in every way, shape, and form. But then we come to verse 21. Very small word, but very important word, but, and then another small word, three-letter word, now. But now. Let's read these few verses and then we'll get into our study today. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. And upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the book of Romans. What an important book it is. What a revelation of the sin of mankind, and yet the revelation that God has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that He has bore our sins in His body on the tree, and that all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God can receive the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ and be made worthy to be able to be in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity in heaven. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful book, and we pray, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, that we might have ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. But, very important word in the Bible, it's a conjunction of contrast. It contrasts something now with something that has already been shared, something that has already been written, something that has already been told. But now, you know, have you ever had anyone come into your house and make comment about the hinges on your doors? No, it's just one of those things. People don't walk in, oh, you have such beautiful hinges on your doors. No, they may remark on your door, or they may remark about the paint job that's on your door, or maybe you have a beautiful stained glass window in your door, but no one comes up and puts their arm around and said, you know what, where did you get your hinges? I want to get the same kind of hinges in my house. Yet, hinges are very important in the house. Not a door will open or close without them. You provide security to your house. We've heard so much lately about home invasions. And you better lock your windows at night, and you better close your doors and make sure they're locked, because we live in a society today that doesn't care about personal property. It started out when they were real little, when they started writing on school desks. You say, well, that's nothing. Yes, it is something. It tells people, when you allow that in your classroom, teachers, to let them write on desks, you're saying property is not important. You can do whatever you want to with somebody else's property. And so we live in that kind of a day and age, and hinges are very important to providing for your security. Hinges are very important to keep that door closed so that you can keep your house cool, free from all the heat that we've been having. Hinges are just ordinary tools, but they are very important. And a hinge in the Bible is the word but. It's very important. It's a hinge. It's not very attractive to men's eyes. It's a very small word, but it's an important word. It's a conjunction of contrast. It means God wants to share with us something related to what He has shared previously, but He's going to take us in a completely different direction. And I want you to see what that direction is. But now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed or manifested. We've been dealing with man's sin, man's horrible, wicked heart, and his corrupt nature and his perverted disposition. And now God says, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Man has a corrupt nature. What are we going to do about it? Well, God's answer to man's corruption is not what we expect. It's not what man expects, I can tell you that. What God says the answer is to your sin problem is His righteousness. His righteousness. What an answer! Because you see, man's first response is, how can I buy my way out of it? How can I pay for this? How can I buy salvation? That is what is the matter with this world now. We think we can buy our way out of every situation. We have a problem with the teacher and they're calling us all the time about our child. How do we deal with that? Well, let's butter up the teacher. Let's make the teacher feel like she's really something special. We'll give her all kinds, and maybe she'll turn a blind eye. That's how people operate in this world. It's how people operate. I spoke with a young girl who was teaching over here at Rhodes Elementary School. And she got the job, she was a first-year teacher. And I went to her classroom to present the camp program. She was having trouble with two or three of the boys, and so I spoke to them. I said, y'all have a seat here. Mr. Brainerd's going to be starting in just a moment. And they went over and sat down and whatever. And she said, you can tell I'm new, can't you? And I said, well, I said, I don't know how many years you've been teaching or whatever. And she said, you know what? She said, the ones that I have trouble with are the parents that are calling me all the time, offering me things. She said, I get gift certificates. She said, being a teacher is really neat. I get all these gift certificates and stuff all the time. And she was just going on and on about all the perks of teaching. What was happening was that she was in a cycle of what? Bribery. She was in a cycle of bribery so that they could get what they wanted. This happens all the time. This happens in all realms of society. It's corruption of the human heart. We think we can buy our way through just about anything that happens. Trying to find a means by which we can earn our way rather than doing it God's way. Now, the average man has an idea something like this. Just listen to this. The angels are keeping books up in heaven. We're talking about the average man. The angels are keeping books up in heaven, and if I do a good deed, the angels are happy, and they write down underneath my name the good deed that I've done. But when I do something very bad, the angels are sad, and the angels have to go over here on the other side of the ledger, and they write down all the bad things that I do. So when my life comes to a conclusion, if I've got a lot of good things on the list that the angels have been keeping track of, I'm going to go to heaven. But if I have a longer list of bad things, and more than likely, I put the more than likely, because there's an out. In the Roman Catholic religion, it's purgatory. In the Mormon religion, you can buy people out through searching your ancestry, and you can pay enough money to the church, they will deliver their souls from the tempter. What is that all about? Money for salvation. Indulgences that were popular in the history of the church in the past. Today, preachers are willing to overlook certain people. It's an amazing thing to me how preachers will show kindness to a person or maybe a couple of people who give a lot of money to the church, and they can do just about anything But they're saved. They're saved because they give money to us. Does that make you saved? No. And it doesn't matter how long you've known them. It doesn't make them saved just because they send money. People send money because they're trying to buy salvation. That's what they're looking to do. How is it that the Catholic Church can have so few show up for Mass and yet they can buy such expensive buildings? Because people have learned how to write checks to make the priest happy. And that's how it's happening in fundamentalism today. We keep everybody happy with the checkbook. And we're dying and going to hell because righteousness is not required. Righteousness is not required. Oh, this is the idea of the average man, but that's not so, is it? As a matter of fact, if you are a sinner, you can't do any good deeds. You can't do any good deeds. The Bible says that though I give my body to be burned and do many other things and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, you may leave your money behind. You may give your money to the church. We'll benefit from it, but it won't help you go to heaven. It will not help you go to heaven. You may give the church $1 million and be a sinner and die and go to a devil's hell thinking that you're going to heaven because you gave $1 million to the church. How sad. Your money does not do you any good as far as eternity is concerned. It may do us some good, but it won't do you any good. We need to understand this. Thank the Lord for this, these two words put together, but now. But now, God's righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, understand this, please. This is important. This is the foundation of where Paul is going to go now in the rest of the book of Romans. He's building this foundation on this word righteousness. And he is going to contrast, as he progresses throughout the rest of this book, your righteousness with God's righteousness. And we're going to find out something about our righteousness. Our righteousness is not worth very much. You know, we have in our possession, in our family, we have some Confederate money. It was found in an old Bible that was up in an attic. And some Confederate money was stuffed inside there for bookmarks. Isn't that interesting? Why was it used for a bookmark? Because it's not worth anything. We have one that has $500 on it, and there's a couple of them that have $100 bills. All right? Now, if I went down here to First National Bank and I walked in with Confederate money and I said, I'd like to make a deposit, they'd hand it back to me. Sorry, we don't accept that currency. It's worthless. It's worthless. And that's how people in churches come to God every Sunday. They come to God with their pockets stuffed full of their currency. They call it their righteousness. And they think we're going to make a deposit in the offering plate that God has for us, and we're going to be able to go to heaven because of our currency. And God says your currency is worthless. It's no good. You have to have the currency of my Son. Righteousness. That's the currency. You see, righteousness is a court word. It's a court word. This is interesting, but there are several words that are all related to each other. Justify, justification, right, righteous, righteousness. All of those words come from the same root word in the Greek language. They all come from the same root word. And so when you see just Lot, you know that he was righteous Lot because it comes from the same word. It's translated righteous in several other places. When you see justification, when you see justify, when you see righteous, right, or righteousness, they're all in the same family. They're all related to the same root. And they're court words. Now, a judge stands before the court and he has to make a decision. The judge has to rule on the admissibility of evidence. The judge has to rule as far as admissibility of circumstantial evidence or things that are shared in the courtroom. He can strike it from the record. He can add it to the record. He has that control. He is justified in what he does because he has the law behind him. But what we find here in this passage is that there is righteousness without the law. Where do you find that anywhere? You don't find it in court systems. A judge acts according to the what? The law. That's all he has to act upon. He can't sit up there and be, doing his nails and so forth and say, you know what, I think I'm going to throw out the Florida code today. Let's operate by Iowa's code today. We'll bring in Iowa's laws and we'll use them as our enforcement for today. He can't do that. He took an oath to the state of Florida to administrate the laws that have been approved by the legislature. He has a responsibility to conduct his business in that courtroom according to the law. But what do we find here in verse 21? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, God's righteousness was revealed in the law, the decrees of which were expressions of His character. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. These are expressions of His character. And He expressed His righteousness in the law. Now, He hasn't done away with the law. The law is still an expression of His character. But what has He done now? Through the gospel, His righteousness is revealed in another way. It is expressed in a means by which He has provided a ground upon which righteousness can be reckoned to a sinner apart from the law. Now, if you know someone has committed a crime and DNA evidence shows that this person committed the crime and you got all the different things that point to this individual and a judge says, forget it, I'm sending the jury home, I'm making a declaration, this person is innocent, you may go. We would call that a travesty of justice, would we not? We would call that a travesty. How could you do that, judge? But that would be a travesty of justice, would it not? For a judge to send the jury home, declare an individual innocent. But this is the picture that's given to us. Because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, He is the substitute for all sinners. And because of that finished work on the cross, now God does not need the law. He can act according to grace. When that sinner says, Lord, I'm guilty before Thee. Lord, I am guilty before Thee. I am as lost as I can be. But Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ in my behalf. God can be just in saying, all right, you may come into my presence. You are now my son. Do you understand how this works here? What is happening? Before, there was this attempt to try to keep the law, but no man could keep the law. No one could fulfill all the laws that were laid down by God and His Word. And so now what does He do? He gives righteousness to those who come to Him by faith. No law at that point. Confession of sin, repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, all based upon what Jesus Christ has already done. The law was satisfied in Christ. And anybody that tries to put you back up under the law, we dealt with this in the book of Galatians, and this is a good review at this time. In the book of Galatians, there were Judaizers that were trying to bring people back under the law and said, no, we're not satisfied with Jesus Christ and His work. You've got to be justified by the law. That's no longer the case. Why? But now, righteousness of God is manifested without the law. Oh, what a beautiful picture. This word "is manifested" is an important word, and it's in the past tense. It means has been manifested. It was manifested where? At the cross. At the cross. When was righteousness made available to lost sinners without the law? It was done so at the cross. Has been manifested. Ending in a point in time. Not to be repeated again. Not to be provided in some other format. Once for all, taken care of. You know, language is important, folks. Language is important. And our Bibles are so clear here. Is manifested. In the tense that it's given to us here, it's a once for all action in the past, never to be repeated again. That's the idea that's given to us. Now, God's righteousness has been manifested or revealed and is visible to all. This is the beauty of the Greek language. Once this manifestation has taken place, it's now visible to all. Now, how is it visible? Well, God has given us His Word. I'm so thankful that we possess a copy of God's Word. Many of us have literally dozens of copies of God's Word in our houses. What a privilege to possess God's Word. This Bible has been promulgated throughout the world, the witness of the Word, so that men might know that Jesus Christ died. We would not know of Jesus Christ's efficacious death apart from the precious Word of God. All we would have is rumor. Right? Rumor passed down through history. You know, there are some believe that Jesus Christ's death was an atonement for the sins of man. But we have no way of knowing if we didn't have the Word of God. This is how it's done. How else is it done? It's by you and I being a witness of the gospel, being a witness of the good news, to share with others that Jesus Christ did in fact die as our substitute on the cross, that His righteousness might be revealed, manifested in point in time for all eternity, that we might be able to have His righteousness, that we might have the currency necessary in order to be saved. Now, let's think for just a moment. The law and the prophets witness that this righteousness is indeed of God and is therefore genuine. Notice what he says here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now here the Lord makes an appeal to the truth of the law and the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament to show that this righteousness revealed at the cross is indeed genuine and that there is no law needed, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly. Notice, His righteousness conforms to the standards of the law. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 21. Though righteousness is revealed without the law, this does not mean that God has done away with His perfect standard. It simply means that Jesus Christ perfectly met the standard. Perfectly met the standard. Oh, how hard. I can remember in second grade taking penmanship tests. Anybody remember taking penmanship tests where you'd have to write certain sentences and they would have certain letters and so forth like that? I dreaded that. I could not make a letter T, and that was the first letter of my name. But you had to put the little loop on the top and then you make the hat and so forth. And I never could make my loops nice and so forth. And I did the best I could, and I struggled with penmanship. I still struggle today. I don't know what it is about writing skills and so forth like that. But there was the standard that was given. We saw the chart up there. This is how you're supposed to make the letter T. And then the teacher would take how you wrote the letter T and would put it up against the standard, and then she would put down a grade reflecting how poorly or how well you copied the standard. And I used to hate those charts. The little green charts that were stuck up there, those cursive letters that you'd have up there. I call them cursed letters that were up there. Yes, those, trying to imitate those and trying to get those loops down and get those O's where they were circular rather than like an egg, and trying to get all those little details and connecting points and so forth like that. And there was always that standard over the board. You're trying to look at it and trying to do that. That standard. Well, the standard has been fulfilled in Christ. So who do we look to? We don't look to the law. We don't look to the letters that are there. We look to Jesus Christ because He fulfilled the law for me. Boy, this is a glorious picture of the gospel, folks. His righteousness conforms to the standards of the law because Jesus Christ fulfilled them. The moral law of God was designed to uncover sin. One of the things about those letters over the blackboard was it uncovered that I was not very good at penmanship. Now, the teacher figured that out pretty quick without having to use the standard up there. But there were some other ones that wanted to put a unique spin. I remember our teachers used to tell us that one of these days you can put your own signature to work. I couldn't wait for that day where I could develop my own signature and be able to do that. But you had to do it according to the letter in elementary school. You had to do it according to the letter. And we have here the picture that the moral law of God was designed to uncover man's sin. That's what it does. It was never intended to cover man's sin, only to uncover it. And we get into trouble in religion today. Religion thinks we can do more than just uncover. We can cover your sin. And it can't do it. Cannot do it. Secondly, His righteousness conforms to the statements of the prophets. In other words, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is rooted in the Word and supported in the Word. Oh, we can look at all kinds of passages of Scripture, but the main one is Isaiah chapter 53, because we're told that Jesus Christ was a substitutionary atonement for our sin. In other words, He took our place. He fulfilled the law for us that we might have salvation and righteousness in Him. You can look that up in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. But also of the crediting to our account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now this is important. We need to understand this. Not only is our sin forgiven, but we are put to our account the fact we have God's righteousness now in the account. God's righteousness. Mine's been put out. It's no good. It's worthless currency. Now I've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my account. And that's the picture that's given to us in the Old Testament Scripture and in the New Testament concerning the righteousness of Christ. Notice verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, here's the statement here. How do you receive the righteousness of God? You receive it by believing. You receive it by believing. And by the way, righteousness is always presented as a gift. Look over here at Romans. Let's turn over here to chapter 5 for just a moment. Beginning at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we've seen here over and over again, this free gift. Now what is he talking about? Notice please verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of, say it please, righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 18 the very same thing. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We're told the name of the gift. What is the name of the gift? It's righteousness. This is the core of Romans now. This is what the foundation is being built upon. Man is a corrupt, evil individual. His disposition is to do wrong all the time. He's lawless by nature. What is the answer? You must have the gift of righteousness. You must make sure you have the gift of righteousness. Oh, it's called by other names, the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness. But at the very heart of it is this matter of righteousness, God's righteousness. Now, let's move on. A study of false religions will show that no matter how divergent incidental doctrines may be, they all have one major tenet in common. One and all affirm that salvation must be earned. Salvation must be earned. That is, by works, that man must do something to merit the favor of God. All across America today, there are all kinds of churches that are holding mass. They're holding all kinds of services today. And the majority of them are going to preach a works salvation method. If you do this, then you can trust and you can have heaven after death. You can have life after death, or whatever else they put out in front of them, with little mention or no mention of the righteousness of God. If there's no mention of the righteousness of God, folks, they don't have the right currency. They don't have the right currency. And as a result, they'll die in their sin. In the gospel, works do not result in salvation. They result from salvation. So simple. Works are not involved in salvation. They result from salvation. The righteousness of Christ is universal in its appeal. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We dealt with this verse in relationship to verses 9 through 12 when we studied that some weeks ago. But that word all encompasses everybody. There's not one person that can wiggle under the door or wiggle under the fence and get away. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every little baby, precious as they are lost sinners. And they're going to die and go to a devil's hell apart from Jesus Christ. The young people that we love so dearly in Grace Bible Church, if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And they can talk about all their Sunday school classes and all the camp Bible and all the Santa Rosa Christian School chapels they want to. But apart from the righteousness of Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. And this is our heart cry as parents and grandparents and as teachers here, that our young people might receive the gift of righteousness, not the gift of something else that would take them away from us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a universal need for the kind of salvation that Paul is preaching here, because all men are sinners. Sin is a failure to meet the divine standard, which is the glory of God. What's the standard? The glory of God. How far does the sinner come? Well, some sinners fall way short. And some sinners come pretty close, we might say, from our viewpoint. But what difference does it make when all fall short? Does it matter that you fell short 6 feet? Sometimes we watch on this sports channel that we have, they have these motorcycle jumping contests, and they have these things where they go up a ramp and then they try to jump over a high jump. It's a high jump for motorcycles. And we were watching that, and those guys, they'd start out with a bar low, and you'd see them go up, and they would do little fancy things as they go over the top of the bar. But as it got higher, the fancy things started going out the window. Now it was about, how am I going to get over the top of this thing? And you'd see them, they'd go straight up, and then they'd try to pull that motorcycle over the top to make, why? Because they wanted to be the one that set the highest standard. They wanted to be the one to be crowned the champion who got the highest. They were going 33, almost 36 feet up in the air. Just a little short run going up the ramp and then shooting up into the sky trying to get over the top of that standard that was given. But usually when they got it up to a certain level, nobody could meet it. When you fall short, it doesn't matter if you fall 6 inches away or 600 feet away. You still didn't make it. And that's what religion promises. We're going to take you all the way, but it never gets far enough. Never gets far enough. Sin is coming short of the standard of God. Doesn't matter how short, inches or feet. Apart from Christ, all lose. All lose. Now, let's look at verse 24, please. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, here we find several throughs that I want to point out to you. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in the blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then there's an understood through in verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth through Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus Christ being the one that takes us through unto the glory of God and satisfies the Father. Righteousness through redemption. Let's look at this for just a moment. We won't get very far. But the key word here is through. Through. You know, when you're little and you do all kinds of crazy things, and at our house growing up, we used to love to ride bicycles. That was the highlight of our life. Get up in the morning, get on a bicycle, and ride all day long. Going up and down the street, we used to ride our bicycles to school. Before they made the Great Pond out here on Highway 89, the grass pond that we have, that used to be a wooded area, and there was trails all through there. As kids, we would go through there. There were deep holes. You'd go in there and make a fort, and there were all kinds of things that would take place. And the challenge was, always when we'd set up these special courses that we had to go through out in the woods, was to get through it. Right. Now, for most of us, getting through it meant that your tires didn't pop before you got to the other side and you had to walk your bicycle all the way home. I'm sure some of you could tell stories of your childhood in that regard of trying to do crazy stunts. And we were in the yard one time, and we had a course all set up, and we were going all around the yard doing our thing, and the last thing was a ramp at the very end of the course. And we were to jump that ramp, and then we had it marked out how far we jumped after doing all the crazy stuff. Well, I was jumping. I came across and jumped, and as I went up into the air, my front wheel went flying off. Okay? And when you're up in the air, slow motion activity begins to take. And I'm up in the air, and my mouth is wide open because I know what's going to happen. And I came down, and those forks went right into the ground just like a lawn dart. And I went over the handlebar, and I went into the gate, and I was in a big pile. Okay? And, of course, Roger, the smart aleck, well, he didn't get very far on that jump. you know, not concerned about my welfare at all. Just out there with a measuring stick trying to see how far we got on that. Now, I didn't get through that, did I? I didn't get through it. I got my jump. I was in the air, and I lost my wheel. And all I could think about is that I'm going to die. As I go down and I dig those forks, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go over the handlebars. I'm going to hit the fence. And all that takes place. Getting through, folks, is the work of Christ. Getting through is the work of Christ, and He's going to show us here in His Word of how He has taken care of it to bring us through from sinful state in the kingdom of the devil to being brought into a saintly state in Jesus Christ and in His kingdom. And this is how He does it. We're going to begin with the first one here. Grace through redemption. Grace through redemption. I want you to see these key words here in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. And we're going to take some time with this word justified. This is the Greek word dikaiou, and it means righteousness, justification. I want to share this thought with you. It means to declare the rightness of something or someone, not symbolically, but actually. Not symbolically, but actually. The righteousness of God in justification of the sinner is not demanding righteousness from the sinner, but in placing the believing sinner in His own presence because of the righteous judgment of his sins already visited by God upon Christ our Savior. Now let me say that again. This is so important. The righteousness of God in justification of the sinner is not demanding righteousness from a sinner. This is what religion does. Religion tries to demand righteousness by payment of money, demand righteousness by doing a lot of good deeds, feeding the poor, going on special trips to help out individuals across the world, or going down to Africa and helping the needy that are there. They come up with all kinds of ways for atonement. But God does not demand righteousness from the sinner, but in placing the believing sinner in His own presence because of the righteous judgment of his sins already visited by God upon Christ our substitute. Even further, God is not only righteous in remitting the penalty of sin, but He sets the sinner in the very same standing with Christ. Not only are we forgiven, but we are put in a same stead with Jesus Christ. We are called joint heirs with Christ. How can that happen? How can God be just in doing so because of Jesus Christ's work? And then notice, please, that this justification is freely given. The word freely there, without money or without price, it cannot be earned. That's the idea behind that word. It's not something you can go out and earn. It's not something that you can go buy. If you have enough money, it has to be received freely. Freely. Now, then the third word here, grace, charis in the Greek language. The gift of the righteousness of Christ to those who trust in His Son. That is grace. God doesn't have to do that. God didn't have to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take your place. As a matter of fact, if most of us were God, it would have never happened. You think about that. Because there's always somebody, someone we know, someone we've come in contact with that we just can't get past. They've done us wrong or they've injured us in some way. I was watching a program last night on 48 Hours, and it was about a man, he was a teenager at the time, who had raped two girls. And those two girls have now for 25 years he's been in prison. They've been at every one of his parole meetings. And they were talking about how that every day they think about him. Every day they contemplate him. And they want him to stay in prison for the rest of his life. Well, he got out in March of this past year. But they got in a final blow to him by giving him the highest status of a predator, sexual predator, in the state of Texas. So he has to have constant watching after. And I'm glad of that. But what I saw in these ladies was this venomous, they can't get past what happened 25 years ago. Every decision they make is haunted by that. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a horrible way to live. That is a horrible way to live. And there are people that live that way in churches. There are people that live that way where they've just got this root in them of bitterness. It's something that's gone back a long time ago and they just can't let it go. God help you. God help you. That's not the way God intended. You see, righteousness of God takes away the root. It takes away the root. And people that have the root still don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, that gift of grace cost our Lord the suffering and death of His own Son. But what came out of it was the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a powerful word in the Bible. Apolutrosis. Apolutrosis, to pay a price fully. To pay a price fully. There's nothing more frustrating than to go and try to buy something and you don't have enough money with you. First thing you always do is, my wife's been in my wallet again. You know, you thought you had a 20 in there and you come back and you got $1 in there. What happened to that 20? You know, blame our poor wives, you know, whenever they're guiltless, of course. They weren't involved in that. But you come up short and you start looking through your pockets, you know, and the guy behind you says, here, take a 5, get out of here. You know, you're blocking the way. We've got places to go and people to see. But you know what? Jesus Christ paid the price. The very word redemption means the price is paid completely. There is no more to be paid. There's not going to come a day where there's a bill that comes in the mail that says, listen, there's still more that's owed. We were checking our records and we found out that there was an inaccuracy there. And as a result, you owe still. We'll never receive one of those because Jesus Christ paid the price. Why are we seeking salvation outside of Jesus Christ? That's the question for the world. Why are you seeking salvation outside of Christ? You'll never be satisfied. We're going to get into that next time. The satisfaction of Christ. The satisfaction of God in the finished work. That word propitiation means to be satisfied. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, there are so many wonderful things here in this passage of Scripture relating to salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, You've told us here in Your Word that we must have the righteousness of Christ. There are people today that are seeking to pay for their salvation. They try to work hard. They try to be nice to their fellow man. They try to rack up good works thinking that somehow God's going to allow them to come into His presence someday because of their good works. Nothing could be further from the truth. How deceived those individuals are that believe that. We pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts today. Lord, our hearts are burdened for our children and for our young people. Lord, it's easy to grow up in a church like this and start counting on the righteousness of parents. Start counting on the righteousness of Christian teachers. Start counting on the righteousness of maybe some other friend that they have. Comparing themselves with them and saying, well, I'm good enough, I can go to heaven too. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon everyone here today that without the righteousness of God, without that free gift, there is no salvation. There is no heaven. There is no life after death, only eternal punishment and eternal death forever and ever. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would impress that theme in the hearts and lives of those here today. Lord, I can preach, I can deliver, but I cannot do a work in the hearts of these people. We depend solely upon Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that Jesus Christ today has been magnified in such a way that souls will be drawn to Him. We ask, dear Father, that You would do a work today. We pray that for those adults here without Christ, we pray that they might come to a saving knowledge. And Lord, for Christians that are here, How important it is to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. How easy it is to get cold and to turn away from the understandings of what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, help us to have afresh in our hearts the work of Christ in our behalf. And may it stir us to give the gospel to those who are lost and to live purely before Thee each and every day. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.